Well, I started to, round about Mother's Day, I started getting a deep spirit stirring in my spirit. And I knew I was about to write a sermon that had been brooding on me for 25 years or so. You know, it was a long, slow, hard birthing, and guess what? Y'all get to see the baby this morning. It's called The Dance. And there is an element this morning, because I'm a fool for Christ, I might have to go where angels fear to tread. But I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that will go deep in your spirit this morning and impart something eternal to you of truth that will carry you the rest of your life. So I've called it this morning, The Dance. And Jim asked me if it was after Garth Brooks' song. I said, no, but that's a great song. You want to sing a chorus of it? And it starts with the dance. Creation. We start with, I hope that's not too dark. Should I turn a light off here? That one or the other one? Okay, that wasn't too smart to pick that color. Sorry. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. The dance began. The whole book starts with the dance between God, man, and woman, and creation. And if we note, God blessed them, plural. In other words, in order for this to come true, male and female together must accomplish it. Hold that thought. So I began to think about, for a long time, since the Lord has called me away, I began to stumble across, in my studies, words in Hebrew and later on in Greek that are translated strength in the English. But actually in the Hebrew, I have so far found over 30 different words that are translated strength. But in the Hebrew, they're a different word, and they each mean something a little different. Strength in numbers, strength of number of days or your age, strength in intelligence, physical strength or force. There's a whole schwack of them. And one I ran across that keeps recurring. Oh, please, let's work today. Becca, but you might have to just advance me. I don't seem to be. Is one called Sheol. Say it with me, will you? Sheol. And, you know, for your keeners, there's the Strong's number. And it means strength, might, efficiency, ability. Or it can refer to armies, forces, or wealth. In other words, an abundance of men, means, or resources. It's a fairly general word, this one. It can also mean valor, courage, bravery, virility, worth. And finally, it is also translated as virtue. It's a big, big word. And some of the places that we find it, Judges 6:12. Remember when the angel came to Gideon in the wine press? And he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of Sheol. It's used there. You mighty man, and the translators translate it valor or courage. Okay? So then we see another example in Ruth 2 when Boaz is being described. They say there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. Here it's described as wealth or power of money of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. But then you jump over to Proverbs 31:10. If you girls haven't ripped that chapter out of your Bible, if it's still in there, you virtuous woman. Woman of Sheol, but this time it's rendered virtuous. Okay? Then we go back to Ruth 3:10, where Boaz is talking to Ruth after she comes and crawls under the blanket and says, you know, perform kinsman redeemer. He says to her, blessed are you for doing this. All the women, all the people of my village know you are a woman of Sheol. But it's translated again, virtue. Okay, what do we got here? A wholesale chauvinism across the board? Or is the Lord trying to tell us something? You know, we live in an age upon which the earth has never seen. And it is an age of feminist spirit. If you were born in the 60s, round about 1960, something shifted in the spirit realm, and the so-called sexual revolution happened. The girls were ticked. They were incensed. They rose up and burned their bras in the streets, said, it's not going to continue like this anymore. And women like Gloria Steinem and a whole bunch of others became very powerful, very loud voices in the media, and the feminist movement was born. Now, sitting here 50 years later, we're seeing some repercussions of what happened. Now, when men and women were in the garden, it was perfection. Our dance was perfect. However, once we ate that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we took a serious diminishment. And one of the most striking areas was that sweet, spiritual, supernatural intimacy between God, man, and Adam and Eve. And secondarily, we also lost that sweet and precious bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, knowledge and intimacy between a man and a woman. And what happened was, when the angel drove them out of the garden, mankind defaulted down into the patterns of the animal kingdom. And in most situations of animal culture, there's the dominant male and then the pecking order underneath. And usually there's, you know, the females are under, but also the other males. So we defaulted down out of the parody and out of the helpmeet of the garden into the animal kingdom, a place of survival, a war for power and control. And we are seeing the results of that in our age, and they are many, varied, deep, and destructive. Since the birthings of radical feminism in the 60s, rates of domestic violence, misogyny, human trafficking, witchcraft, and a variety of other evils, which used to be on the earth right before the flood, ancient evils, once again, it opened the door because of that rebellion against authority. And it's the same spirit that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Exactly the same spirit. Didn't work for him, and girls, ain't gonna work for us. And I just want to share with you, you're saying, what kind of Father's Day message is this? Well, just hang on, kids, because we're getting there. We find ourselves in this twisted generation with no fear or knowledge of God. They don't even know what they are, let alone what God is. It's brought all kinds of sexual dysmorphia, transgenderism, LGBTQ, all that incredible horde of Beelzebub flies, you know, spirit that comes. It's a mess. And the door opened in feminism. Now, the cry of worldly feminism is a demand for equality between the sexes. Human rights. Sounds good. Sounds logical. Sounds reasonable. We have to fight to get back what we lost, don't we? But as beguiling to the flesh as these kinds of things sound, they are a complete and utter lie. There are huge repercussions when authority structures that are set in place by God are not honored. And I would like to share with you this morning three reasons why feminism, worldly feminism, because I want to say this. God created women, so he's the prototypical feminist. Nobody going to get more concerned about what a woman is and what her rights are in prospering on the earth than God, okay? Nobody's better at it. But I'm talking about worldly definitions of feminism, okay, which are a totally different thing. Number one reason it will not succeed, the right of preeminence. What does that mean? First Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, because Adam was created first and then Eve. Adam created in the image of God, Eve created in the image of Adam. It's like if you're the firstborn of your family, you're always the firstborn of your family. That ain't going to change. You were born first, you're the leader. That is a spiritual principle established by God. And I'm asking you the question this morning. When Jesus came and walked the earth and died and rose again, did the authority structure of the family change? No, it did not. And it's not going to. Right of preeminence. Number two, physical superiority. Men are just stronger than women, so they can enforce their will. And we know that by the gross rates of domestic violence. For every act of violence, 8 out of 10 are against women. And it's some crazy statistic like of all the murders committed, only like 3% are of women. Something wild like that. But we know that men are more aggressive, they can enforce their power, they have physical superiority. No matter how much you go to the gym, that ain't going to change. And the third reason, which is more subtle and a little more difficult to define, is called the inequity of desire. And that comes from Genesis 3:16. It's part of the curse, where God says to the woman, you will have travail in becoming pregnant, you will have travail in bearing children, and yet, despite all that travail, your desire will be for your husband. Women define their lives by the success of relationships. Men define success by their work. Women are relationally based. Men are work motivated. Inequity of desire. Now, it's not that men don't want women. Don't make me go there. Men want women, but women want commitment, whereas a man might just want a sexual encounter. He just wants another notch on the belt. And of course, there are serious men who also are looking for commitment. But there, because a woman is created to be the helpmate of man, she's always looking for that. Three reasons feminism will never succeed. Please remember that these are established by God. These are spiritual reasons. These are spiritual principles. So they cannot, what is a spiritual principle cannot be overturned on a carnal level. You just because you act a certain way, just because as a woman you sleep around, doesn't mean you're making any of that go away. You're just bringing judgment on yourself and harm because you're opening the door to Satan. God is the prototypical feminist in the truest definition of the word, but we have to do it his way. And he has laid down very clear protocols for the sexes. Very clear. The strength of a woman is not the strength of a man. We overlap a lot. We know already that men and women creative distinctively different. Our physiology, hormonal, muscles, you know, even now, brain scientists can have men and women in the same room watching the same thing, and the different parts of their brain light up. Why? Because we don't even think alike. Viva la difference. So my question is, male and female, he created them. Do you know how not to fight that in your life? I just want to share, you know, as I was writing this sermon, I had a big hole missing in the middle. I'm like, Lord, how am I going to get from here to here? And my girlfriend Norma called me. We got talking about it. She said, I think you better share something personal. And I'm like, do I have to? Because I'm not really good at being vulnerable. But I'm going to go there. I want to tell you, if you were born, I was born in 1960, okay? You can do the math later. Anyway, I was right there when it all came down. I am a child of that generation where feminism tries to get in your bones. You absorb the culture around you without even realizing it. But I had, when I was 4 years old, my father was killed in a car crash. And so my mom was a widow until I was 12. And she, when he was killed, of course, she was very worried about money. And I was old enough to absorb that trauma. And she remarried. And she remarried a very nice, very good man. But he was not a disciple of Christ. So that brought certain things in. And at 40, I had been working in the garment industry. I had my own business. I was an entrepreneur. And at 40, one night I couldn't sleep. I got up and the Lord laid the book of Esther on me. And I knew my life was about to take a huge shift, and it did. I closed my business down. I knew, for want of a different way, another way to say it, I had a Nazirite vow placed on me. And I didn't even have a clue what that meant. What to do? Didn't even know what to do. Where to go, Lord? And the only thing I knew was when I went into the Word of God and studied, whew, the Lord showed up. That's the only direction I had. So I just kept doing it day after day. And once I made that decision, of course, I faced huge opposition because your family doesn't really love that kind of stuff. Contempt, betrayal by friends, family, you get your heart broken, and you get your trust shattered. And I went through a period, some things happened, I couldn't even believe, and I was in danger of being swallowed up by bitterness and anger and my own self-hatred. And of course, because I wasn't married and I had no husband, my father was very kind, but he was not a spiritual mentor. I had two brothers, completely absentee, and of course, no son. So there's no men to help in the picture. And so I said to the Lord, you make me an orphan and then you put a Nazirite vow on me? And then to top it off, you had to make me a woman doing all of this and trying to get through this with no help? Like, Lord. And you know, one day the Lord gave me a revelation in the middle of my bitterness. And I did what the only thing I could do, I just kept going into the throne room with my anger. I just kept going in didn't know what else to do. And every time you go into the throne room, the holiness of the Lord will burn off you. Negative emotion. His fire swallows up your fire. And you can survive. And the Lord told me that it was the will of Satan for my life from the beginning to turn me into such a fury, full of wrath and bitterness and self-hatred and contempt for men. That was the will of Satan for me, that he tried to take my life the way it was shaped and drive it down that road. But the Lord said, nope, you're mine. And given my gift of language, I could have done so much damage with that. He kept me. And you know, one time when I was saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just keep, like, I'm just learning here. You're showing me things, but shouldn't we, like, be doing something? And every time I tried to get a little job on the side or, you know, have a little bit of an income stream, it would either, they'd either want you full time or you'd get laid off. It just never would work. And so I said, what am I doing wrong, Lord? And he just said, nothing. We're dancing. We're dancing. And I said, Lord, can I just point out to you, I'm dancing backwards. I can't see a thing. And I'm not really enjoying it. And he said, yeah, but I'm a really good lead. Because I love ballroom dancing. And if I hadn't had a call of God on my life, I probably would have ended up a dancer or a singer. And so the Lord knew that was very powerful imagery to me. And I've made it through in a world that is hostile to women, period. And extremely hostile to the handmaidens of the Lord. Just because the Lord is my husband. That's why. And I want to share that because the Lord says you have authority to speak into the world of feminism. Because you grew up in it. And you are going to address it. Three spiritual principles which place women at a distinct disadvantage to male power, and they cannot be overcome by carnal strategies or individual personal strengths. So what are you going to do? Balance, beauty, equity, and respect between the sexes does not come through any worldly force. In the natural kingdom, it's only competition for survival. However, one spiritual principle may be superseded by another spiritual principle. And since the fall, we've had an upgrade. There have been developments. The Lord Jesus came down to the earth, and he dealt with these. Yes, Lord. The fall's not the end of the story. We've been redeemed from the curse. The devil, the world, death, sin, and wait for it, even our own selves. Even our gender package we were born in, with all the back history, generational garbage, curses, the fraught present, the fragility, it's all been redeemed. Christ came and he bought back the sexes. He didn't just purchase mankind. He bought back gender, sexuality, masculinity, femininity, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We got it back. And the question that faces us as men and women of the Lord today is, are we going to stay in the fall? Or are we walking back into the garden? Because the Lord wants to dance. in Christ. There's a phrase in the New Testament that repeats, I think, over 200 times. In Christ, in Him, in the Lord. In Christ, the balance between the sexes comes. In Christ, we meet each other on level ground with respect and dignity. I'm talking about the For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. May we realize that in our lifetime. May we get a revelation such as the earth has never seen about the Lord's power. He abolished in his flesh by his death on the cross the enmity between the sexes. I'm going there. But let's return. Oh yeah, the dance. What do I mean by that? Realizing and enjoying the sex God made you while honoring the Lord and the opposite sex with the deep respect they deserve. The dance. And I just want to give you a little continuum about Sheol. This little blue line represents power, okay? Power, Sheol in whatever form. And on one side, we've got male, and on one side, we've got female. Just because male is born first and, you know, right-handed strength, we're going to call it right-handed strength because male is more proactive and leadership and assertive. So that's a dominant. Female represents left-handed strength, which is more submissive. Now, our scripture tells us that we need weapons for the what? Right hand and for the left. In order to subdue, multiply, and have dominion, you're going to need that full spectrum. And I hope I'm doing this right. Ah, there we go. You know, every situation you face in life, you're going to have to adapt. Is the Lord calling me to be more active and more proactive and take a leadership position? Or am I swinging back on the continuum here and I'm waiting? I'm listening. I'm praying. I'm talking with my fellow believers. You see, this is an ongoing continuum in our life. And the more distance we can go one direction and the other, the more balanced we're going to be as an individual in Christ. And we see also the lion and the lamb. This is the full expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in both sexes. His power manifests in the female. His power manifests in the male differently. But there's a lot of overlap. But it all comes from one place, from the power of the Lord Jesus. So I say to you, get your Sheol together, men and women. And I'm going to talk about marriage here in a minute. Get your Sheol together. Start working together. Can we fight the devil instead of each other? Erete, that's a Greek word that is the same as Sheol. And it actually means manliness, valor, virtue, same thing. The essential nature of Christ, his power and glory, which manifests through the life of a believer, male or female. And the scripture says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the erete, the sheil, the virtue on the full continuum of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the call on our lives, to walk in the full spectrum of power he has given and to honor one another. And I just want to look briefly at the story of David and Abigail, and I've preached on it before, but the reason I chose this is because the dance between these two, they're strangers, but they're both believers, And this story is a complete role reversal. So it's interesting to look at. So we're just going to read it quickly. I'm reading out of the Message Bible, which can be a little wordy. So sorry about that. As she was riding her donkey, what's happened is, you know the story of Nabal and his insult to David and his men. And David is mad. And he said, that's it, boys. Strap your swords on your thighs because we're going down there and we're going to do some damage to the house of Nabal. Abigail hears about it. The young men of Nabal go run into their mistress. Why? Because they have respect for her. And this was what happens. She says, throw all the bread and meat and stuff together. We're going down to meet him. As she was riding her donkey, descending into a ravine, David and his men were descending from the other end, so they met there on the road. David had just said, that sure was a waste, guarding everything this man had out in the wild so that nothing he had was lost. And now he rewards me with insults, a real slap in the face. May God do his worst to me if Nabal and every cur in his misbegotten brood aren't dead meat by morning. Woo! As soon as Abigail saw David, she got off her donkey and fell on her knees at his feet, her face to the ground in homage, saying, my master, let me take the blame. Let me speak to you. Listen to what I have to say. Don't dwell on that what that brute Nabal did. He acts out the meaning of his name, Nabal, fool. Foolishness oozes from him. I wasn't there when the young men arrived. I didn't see them. And now, my master, as God lives and as you live, God has kept you from this avenging murder, and may your enemies, all who seek my master's harm, end up like Nabal. Now take this gift that I, your servant girl, have brought to you, my master, she keeps calling him my master, and give it to the young men who follow in the steps of my master. Forgive my presumption, but God is at work in my master, developing a rule solid and dependable. My master fights God's battles. As long as you live, no evil will stick to you. If anyone stands in your way, if anyone tries to get you out of the way, know this. Your God-honored life is tightly bound in the bundle of God-protected life. But the lives of your enemies will be hurled aside as a stone thrown out from a sling. When God completes all the goodness he's promised my master and sets you up as prince over Israel, my master will not have this dead weight in his heart, the guilt of an avenging murder. And when God has worked things for good for my master, remember me. And David said, blessed be God, the God of Israel. He sent you to meet me. And blessed be your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and taking charge of looking out for me. A close call. As God lives, the God of Israel who kept me from hurting you, if you had not come as quickly as you did, stopping me in my tracks, by morning, there would have been nothing left of Nabal but dead meat. Pretty dramatic story. But the thing that's so interesting about this exchange is, number one, they're strangers. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And despite all religious boundaries and cultural mores that existed against some strange and wealthy woman approaching a dubious warrior, Abigail rushes into the impending storm. That's a very male, pardon me, action. To take action and not to worry about, you know, what most women probably would have done is say, whoa, we got trouble, come and keep your head down and keep quiet. But she doesn't do that. She knows it's life or death. And interestingly enough, She takes that right-handed impulse for daring, audacity, and speedy action. And to David's credit, when he hears her righteousness, it stops him in his tracks, stops his wrath. He knows when God has sent him help. And he recognizes, he blesses her. And not only that, he's crazy, he's vulnerable. Oh, the feminine side of him comes out. He says, you know what? You were absolutely right, because I'd have done something I would have regretted. I was so mad. That's very fine communication. And I just wanted to point that out in this story. He evidences his great self-control, and he has emotional awareness. and sound-mindedness. And she responds, she treats him as if he were already a king. She speaks destiny over him, reminds him who he is, and restores his self-esteem. And it's just a beautiful exchange between the two of them. As men and women, are we calling forth the high calling of Christ in each other by our actions of respect, submission, patience, or even bold chastisement? In a world that garners honor to itself, bestowing honor on others is incredibly important. So we see that gender roles are really completely reversed in this story, highlighting that when righteousness is present, it helps us break past our gender package barriers. And we can manifest the love and the goodness and the wisdom of God at a critical moment. And so in Christ, what does that mean? What is that going to look like? What behaviors are we looking for in Christ that are going to help us get past, and not only get past, fulfill ourselves as male or female? Only in Christ can we be the man God created us to be, the woman God created us to be. Only can we fulfill our full potential, and that's amazing. In Christ describes behavior that is not dominated by either male or female gender packages that our souls came wrapped in, but rather by the presence of the risen Christ within us. Number one, I don't need to defend myself anymore. I don't need to defend my intelligence, my anointing, my authority, my righteousness, my sex to anyone. Christ in me is the hope of glory, not the package I'm wrapped in. In my flesh, in my own intelligence, my own talents, my own timing, even my own femininity, I will always fall short of the mark because I'm created to move in partnership with the Lord. Male, female, animal, mineral, or vegetable, I cannot fulfill the beauty and potential of my life without an entire dependency on Him. Number two, in Christ, I get past my gender package by I don't war in the flesh anymore. Somebody treats me in a demeaning manner because I'm a woman. I count 10. Go into the prayer closet. I war in the spirit realm now. I go in. I don't need to fight to fulfill what God has given me. I stand in the Word of God. I stand in His authority, not my education, upbringing, knowledge, etc., etc., etc. The tearing down of strongholds in my life comes through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:1. And you know what happens? When I encounter idiots, I take them into the prayer closet and I start to pray for them, about them. And you know, usually there's a little rant attached at the beginning. But then when you get going, if you could get into suddenly going, yeah, but that person is really good at that. Thank you for that, Lord. You know what you're doing? You're calling forth the virtue. You're calling forth the she'il, the arete of that person, saying, thank you, Lord, for making them like that. And as you pray about people, as you pray about circumstances, you are changed. The Lord readjusts you so you can get over yourself. And oh, that's a good freedom. That's a sweet freedom. I'm not quick to make judgments about people anymore. No matter how difficult they are, I treat them as if they've been placed in my life to teach me and expose my weak places. Sorry, guys, I'm running out of time. But I just don't want to end without talking about the dance of marriage that is so important. Let's just go back for a sec. The dance of marriage. I have lived on the earth for a long time, and I've come to the conclusion that there is no place where the gospel of Christ is preached so clearly and so effectually as in the middle of a marriage. A spirit-filled man and woman together and their family is like nothing else on the earth. And to watch a man and his wife flow together in a way that honors each other and brings out the best, people will come looking for you. Say, what are you doing? How come you're so successful? Everybody wants intimacy. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants a successful marriage, but very few find it. Why? Because they're not willing to submit. In mutual submission, respect, and honor that is demanded when Christ is in the middle of a marriage. People look at your marriage and say, that is the way it is supposed to be. And they'll come looking for you to share the gospel with them. So I just bless you. And I'm going to hand out some questions. This is actually notes for the sermon as well. But I've got some questions for you and your spouse, or you and somebody else's, a brother, a sister, a friend, someone you're in relationship with and you care about it. The dance, also, I'm just going to describe it in Scripture. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, being joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's just a really good summation of the dance of marriage. But here's your homework. Sit down with your spouse and ask this question. My life is better because this gift of yours came into it. What would that be? You are much better at this trait than I am. And you set an example for me. Think about your partner. This gift of yours always brings out the best in me. I really see the Lord in you through this trait. This gift of yours contributes greatly to the strength of our marriage or relationship. This trait of yours is something I've noticed others greatly admire. I think our marriage relationship is particularly strong in this area. This is the place where I think we could concentrate with more energy for better results. Three giftings I bring to the table. Ooh, honor yourself. That contribute to the strength of our relationship are. So would you consider prayerfully honoring one another with your vulnerability? Maybe you want to take one a day. Space them out a little. It's kind of intense. And I want to close this morning by giving honor to men. I know I've spoken about feminism, but feminism has had a very bad effect on men. And I pray this will be a generation in the church that gets healing. Because you know what? The bride's coming. The bride is coming. And I believe that one of the things that will bring the bride is men and women coming together in the church and honoring each other's gifts and plugging everybody in. It's going to hasten the bride. Men, I ask you to thank God for the privileges of your life, one of which is being a male, because it gives you a lot of advantage. Don't take it for granted, please. And I pray that you will ask the Lord to completely fulfill your potential as a man. Don't get sidetracked by difficult women. I know, there's a lot of us. Through annoyance, envy, contempt, embrace the strong women in your life, because you are a man and you can do it. The Lord will show you how to deal with difficult women. Stay on track. Stay on what the Lord has called you to. And I want to encourage you to enforce the areas of authority the Lord has given you. Would you please pray for your family, your children? You are the head of the household. Do not negate that authority that you've been given. Even if you have adult children who have families, who have moved away, you are the patriarch of your family. You can still pray and influence them so powerfully. It's so important. And even if you have older sisters who are married, who have children of their own, a husband of their own, brothers, please support your sisters. We need you so. Pray for your daughters in this wicked generation and protect them. Don't relinquish your mantle. We're counting on you as the head of the family. You're so important. Your mothers, your sisters, your daughters, no matter who they are, they need you. Your influence is so important. And if somebody comes along and makes you feel emasculated, that does not come from God. Just send that thing right back to the pit of hell where it came from. God made you beautiful as a man. Please remember to be respectful of the disadvantages that are imposed on women. Your partner is vulnerable because she's dancing backwards. So give her a good, strong, godly lead. And you know, the Lord said to me in my story about dancing, he said, I'm a really good lead. And then he said, and we're going to dance around that floor so gracefully, so elegantly, and so beautifully that we're going to make everybody else want to get up and dance. And that's my challenge to you today. Relax and honor the sex. We're just all going to work better at honoring one another, male, female, keeping our hearts open. Relax into the place, into the dance God has given you. You've got beauty as a man, as a woman, you don't even know about yet. Let him show you. So I bless you. Lord, I bless men, and I thank you. Good idea, really good idea. Father, we thank you for what they add to the earth, their drive, their work ethic, their faithfulness, their activity, their problem solving. Lord, the whole package, we just bless it. We need it and we honor it. Lord, as women, I ask that you would open our eyes to be able to be less nitpicking and more honoring. Father, help us to support our men in a way that is filled with your Spirit. And Lord, we bless them as they are the heads of the family, as they lead corporations, as they lead churches, as they lead communities. We bless them with the Spirit of the Lord for wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Let them be bold as a lion, Lord, but tender as a lamb. Father, we just bless them and we thank you for our fathers you've given us and the male influences in our lives, and especially, Lord, especially the brothers in the church who are so faithful and tender, even with those who are not their natural blood relations. We just honor them and their laboring. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.